Blog Talk Radio.
Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. I want to say happy Tuesday, family. We want to say welcome to everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be, in North America, South America, the African continent, or Europe. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved. This is Tuesday night newcomers class, and we have been in lesson 4, which is the Word of Yah. I want to do a short discussion on the Lamb, and then I want to, you know, proceed, continue in this lesson, the word of Yah, speaking of the scriptures in the Bible, and what our faith should be. Do we just think that the Bible is just a book? Is it just history? Is it the word of the Most High? Is it the mind of the Most High revealed to us as he would have it revealed? And should we be using it in our lives? I, for one, my position is all scripture is good for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for each and every saint. So that's where I stand on it. But, you know, I know everybody doesn't read the book the same way and doesn't have the same expectation out of it. But I am a firm believer. If you can't believe it all, you shouldn't believe any of it. And if you say that you serve the God of the Bible, then you need to learn who the God of the Bible is, and let's not make him up in our mind. That being said, Shalom family, I pray that all is well with everyone. Let's go ahead and do our statement of faith, and then we will pray in. And I want to make sure that, you know, that we have our mind on what the Most High has us on. I will give an update to the land when we're going to close. I did actually talk to, and I guess right after we pray in and we read the scripture, I want everybody to check their email again. I just sent out another email. I did get a hold of the brother that created the machine that pulls the water out of the air, and had a very good conversation with him. And so I'll talk about an opportunity that, you know, he opened to me because I was excited. I never thought that I would talk directly to him, but I'm excited. And the Most High is, you know, placing us in a position where if I can swing it, we can swing it, not I, just this is a we thing, then we will be able to resell these and help pay off the land, but help do a lot of different things. So they're not cheap, though, but the people that I know that these would have to go to, they would be able to afford them, and they would want them just by virtue of what they do, okay? But there's other opportunities. It, you know, the Most High will have to guide this venture. You know, I'm excited about it. I just put it that way without giving away too much. All right, let us do our statement of faith. And then let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Any men listening, uncover your heads. And let us turn toward the east. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Most High a hand clap of praise on this afternoon. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. We just glorify you, Father. We lift you up and we magnify your name. We worship you and you alone, Father, for truly you and you alone are worthy of our worship, our adoration, and our love. Father, we just want to glorify you on this day and lift you up. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your love and your kindness, your mercy and your grace. Hallelujah. We are undeserving, Father, and yet still you have turned your eyes and your ears toward us. And Father, we just want to be your faithful children. hallelujah, and glorify you on today, for you are our Elohim. You are our Redeemer and our Savior. Let us go to holy hands raised to the Most High. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Our scripture reading for today, I want to go to Matthew's chapter 10. Matthew's chapter 10, and we're going to get verse 16. Matthew's 10 and 16. And the word of the Most High reads, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. On today, I'm using that scripture in regard to the land that we are purchasing. The land will close out. We will close this deal on November 2nd, okay? And it should have been closing the end of this week, but the guy's gone out of town, and so we will be closing it November 2nd. And I was going to put 20% down on the land, but I'm going to hold back on that because when I found this machine, if I can have everybody to go check your email right now, if you're close to your computer, you will see the, it's a flyer, but it's a specification flyer, and I'll just give you the overview of this machine. It is designed to pull air out of the air. And I've seen machines that claim to do this. They're like humidifiers, but you know, they might pull 5 gallons out of the air in a day. This one is designed to pull 145 gallons a day out of the air. Sometimes more if, you know, it's very humid. But 145 gallons a day, then, you know, we would be filling, the goal is to get probably anywhere between 1,000 and a 2,000 gallon water tank to fill it, because you turn this thing on and you just let it run every day, 24/7. And it just makes water. And so, you know, we would have water for drinking. And this water, you could actually, you know, when you get water out of a humidifier, you have to filter it and you have to add some chemicals to it because it's distilled. But this, the way it's made, that it uses, you can drink it, you know, just right as it's produced. So it's good for everything. So it would be good for, you know, drinking, be good for watering the plants, bathing, you know, toiletry, everything. It would meet our needs for a very long time. This is made and designed for the military. And he is making some that are going to be, you know, more so designed for the home user. But right now, I told you before, I was having problems contacting him. I hadn't really spoken to him before. I had gone to the website. I had requested a quote. Never got a quote, so forth and so on. So I had to call him. You know, I actually called him and got him. And I was surprised, really surprised, you know, that he himself answered the phone. And so we had a very good conversation you know, this afternoon. We had a very good conversation, and, you know, I told him the truth. I said, you know, well, what you have and what you're doing with it and who you are, I said, I'm surprised you're still alive. He said, yeah, I know, you know, and, you know, I'm on a military base. I stay in base housing. You know, it's not easy for people to get to me. He says, but, you know, they have been trying to stop me from doing what I'm doing because, you know, he really wants to make this available to everyone. And you know, he made it available to the people in Puerto Rico when, you know, Trump wouldn't send them water, wouldn't actually take care of them, didn't try to address their needs. He took one of his machines down there and put them in some cities, and the machines were providing water to the whole city. Then he took one to Flint, Michigan. And, you know, when they were talking about the water being lead being in the pipes, and somebody who knew what they were doing vandalized the machine and broke it. So he had to, you know, take it back and fix it. But they have come against him in this. And so when we were talking, I was like, okay, I expected as much because this is what they do. But this invention is so great and so relevant because the water coming out of the aquifers, you know, when people have been pouring weed killer and poison and all this stuff on the ground, and it soaks into the ground, and it soaks into the ground water. And so all these chemicals, oils, gas, and those types of things, and the only way it really gets removed is if you, you know, if you go through the whole osmosis process like clouds are made. The water evaporates. It leaves that stuff behind. But if you're getting the water from the aquifer, from the well, then you could very well be drinking all those chemicals and everything. Okay? And so one of the things we know that the aquifers are drying up. But in the atmosphere, this is what a lot of people don't understand, in the atmosphere there is either just as much water or more than there is in the oceans, okay? And so you can pull this water right out of the air. And when I first saw this, and I said, you know, we're moving into the high desert, and water is a premium, but I wanted to be able to be in a situation to where we didn't have to depend on any system outside of ourselves. So I've talked to him. He has a machine available. It's $70,000. And I would say, you know, that's kind of more than I wanted to pay. However, it is what it is. He says $65,000 to $70,000. And trying to budget for that, I may have to get it financed separately. But it's something that we need, and it's something that is going to allow us to be 100% autonomous because we are already, you know, going with being electrically off the grid. We could get a well for cheaper, but then, you know, we don't ever know if we have to get up and move. That's not the goal, but we never know. But this machine is portable. And so if we had to move, we could actually take it with us. Or if we need it someplace else on the property, we can do that. But also he gave me the option to actually become a reseller of this machine. And I don't think that I would have a problem selling it, especially to rural areas where the people are buying land like we're buying it. Once they can see what it can do, then I don't really think I'll have a problem selling it because it allows you, like, even if there's no rain, there's always moisture in the air, and you can pull it out. That being said, even if they don't buy, because water is such a premium, you know, you can actually resell, become a reseller of the water, so a provider of the water in that area. Right now, there's only water for cattle. And if we don't have a well, we have to go and haul water in. But this would, you know, eliminate that. But I believe it also would allow us to, if we needed to, resell water, provide it to the local properties, so forth and so on. So it would help pay for itself. So just review it. If you are able to help, then, you know, now would be the time. If you're not, I understand. You know, I am going to have to figure it out because this is, I believe, is critical to what we're doing. So I'm reaching out to other people, people who I know are investors, because, again, this technology, it's not the only one on the market, but this one, number one, it's made by a Hebrew. Number two, it's the best one out there. This one will last for years upon years. The other one, you know, he was showing me the stats. The other ones, you know, would get out there, they would run for 4 or 5 hours, and they would break. And this one just keeps chugging along. So he made it out of the best of everything, as far as, you know, for it to be sterile and for you to be able to drink right from it. So as far as, you know, raising crops and being able to control the water and having flushable toilets, you know, it just can't stress this enough. So I've sent you the flyer. Look it over. I am reworking my numbers. You know, I tried to get him to give it to me for free, you know, to become a reseller of it. But he's not in that position to be able to do that. And I can understand that. So it is what it is. And we will, I'm going to pursue this. So I'll make the down payment on the land and close on, like I said, the 2nd of November. And I've, you know, been working up a equipment list and pricing things out so that I know exactly where we're at. If I have to go to a bank and take out another loan on this, I think it's worth it to do so. You know, I can put down so much, but what we're already doing and what we need to do, I don't have, you know, an additional $70K that I can just pay him cash and, you know, get the machine. So I can put a down payment, but I'm going to have to look for financing to do the other portion of it. But it's going to be critical, and I know that, like I said, I know I can resell this to those properties that that will be needing water, okay? And then if not, we can always make it a business and resell water rather than people, you know, carting their water in. I think they can get, if it's not filtered water, they can get it for like a penny a gallon. But if it's, you know, filtered and drinkable, potable water, they have to pay like 25 cents a gallon. That's a big difference. So even if we only charge 12 cents a gallon, it's only costing us a little bit of electricity, and we're going to be doing that solar to produce this water. So that's what we are looking at right now, and that is what I'm hoping and praying that that we are able to do. All right. Let us move forward. We are in lesson number 4, the word of Yah. And let me do this. All right, shalom. My sisters, are there any questions on anything that I just said?
No, I get it. I'm just trying to get the ends, some of my ends together.
Amen.
No, I don't have any questions either.
All right, amen.
We're just trying to get our little money together, brother. We
all right,
we
amen.
Got
anything would help for sure.
We're going to do our best, bro.
All right. Amen. I appreciate you. Okay.
No problem.
We are doing the Word of Yah, and we're going to be, let's see, I think we're on question number 12 in this lesson. And you guys should already have this lesson. I sent it out.
What is it called again?
A couple of weeks ago. And let me pull it up here. So we're on question number 12 in this lesson. And this question is, what are we called if we hear the word of Yah and do it?
Okay.
Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren, these which hear the word of Yah and do it. So who are his mother and his brother, his friends? Those that do hear the word of Yah and do it. So we're really called each other our brethren, our sisters. If people say that they hear the word of Yah and they're not doing it, they're hearers of the word only but not doers of it, then they're not really brethren. They're not really sisters in the word. They're not really saints of the Most High. They are saints in lip service only. Okay.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Yah. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of Yah and joint heirs with HaMashiach. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So when we are called the children of Yah, if we hear the word and do it, if we obey it, we are called heirs. Heirs to what? Heirs to the kingdom. If we suffer with him, then we also become heirs to the throne. So, as I have taught you before on many times, you can be an heir and you can get the kingdom, but not get a throne. You're still a citizen of the kingdom, but if you want to have a throne, if you want to rule with him, then you must also suffer with him. And for the most part, most people never suffer with him. You know, we think these trials and tribulations that we're going through in life for our perfecting is really suffering. But he says, you have not been tried unto blood. None of us have shed any blood for the gospel. But we want to reign with him. We want to get on the throne with him. He says, no, you got to qualify for that. And this is something that many people they either don't get it or they're never told it. But, you know, we're his children. We're heirs. We will be rulers with him if we suffer with him. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, Yah has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. When you look at the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Most High, this is the same spirit that was in Mashiach. He says that he will send back that same spirit. The book of John tells us that it is Mashiach that baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh. And so it's telling us that when we become the sons of the Most High, then the Most High allows Messiah to pour out his spirit, the Spirit of the Father, which is, we know, the one and the same. Into our hearts, okay? And we become not servants, but what? Sons, children, his children. And if a son, then heir of Yah through HaMashiach. So the children, the servants, you know, they grew up in the family. They might receive some inheritance, you know, a little bit of something, but typically the inheritance goes to the child. And in, you know, even in our society, the Hebrew society, not westernized, even the servants, the child may even inherit the servants. We, as slaves, our forefathers, when they went through slavery, a lot of them were passed from generation to generation. And they were the property of, you know, they were the property of the mother and the father, and they became the property of the children when the mother and father passed. So, but the Most High is saying, I'm changing your status from servant to son to child, meaning that you have kinship, relationship with the Most High. And because he changes our status from servant to child or son or daughter, then we also become heirs, because the inheritance goes to the heirs of the estate. Okay. Let's go down to, because I think we covered this last week, let's go down to question number 14. And we covered this as well. We're talking about what commandments is in the New Testament but not in the Old. And so I showed you through this document the commandments that people see in the New, but they don't see all 10 of the commandments in the New. But I said I would show you that all 10 are in there, and I believe we got down to, we actually finished this portion. Okay, so we're going to start on question 15. And this is where we stopped last, whenever the last time we did this, I believe it was last week. Were the saints really released from having to keep the Sabbath? Because, see, they'll say they can find every commandment in the New Testament. And I'm saying commandment, not every commandment, but say the instructions or the Ten Commandments. Everything but the Sabbath, they say they can't find it. A commandment to keep the Sabbath. But I submit to you that the problem is not they can't find the Sabbath in the New Testament. I submit to you is that it was never a question of whether you should keep the Sabbath. It was a matter of what should you do on it. Okay? Not whether you should keep it, but what was done on it. So let's prove this out in the scripture. What is the real argument? What is the real argument? To keep the Sabbath, or what is lawful to do on the Sabbath? What is the real argument? Is it to keep the Sabbath or not to keep it? Or is the argument in the scripture what is lawful to do on the Sabbath, meaning that the Sabbath is already established? And it was a perpetual commandment even to the Gentile nations. Not just Israel, but to anybody that comes into salvation. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, the book of Matthew chapter 12. And what I want us to do is to pay attention to what is being discussed, what is being argued. Is it to keep the Sabbath, or is it what you can do or not to do on the Sabbath? Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Yeshua went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, we already see that they're on the Sabbath day. They're going through the corn. And his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. So this is something that they're doing. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is unlawful, is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So it's not a question of whether they're keeping Sabbath, it's what they're doing. So they do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. Verse 5. Or have you not read, now this is Messiah's answer to them, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, how did they profane the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, the commandment is to rest, not to work. But the priests had to work, and it was part of their duties to do it on the Sabbath. But they were actually breaking the commandment. And so Messiah says, and are blameless. Because the commandment was to not do any servile work, but they had to do the sacrifices, they had to do the offerings in the temple, and that's work for a priest. So by virtue of their job, they were profaning the Sabbath, but it was, they were held blameless. Okay. So Exodus 20 and 10. Let's go there. The book of Exodus chapter 20 and 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yah, thy Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. By doing their jobs of sacrificing on the Sabbath, the priests were profaning the Sabbath. But it was required by the Most High. So they were held, what? Blameless. Whereas you and I, if we're not doing priestly work, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Not supposed to do any servile work. That means our normal jobs. We can go out and do good on the Sabbath. We can go out and feed someone. We can go out and take care of the sick, the homeless. But we weren't supposed to be doing any servile work on the Sabbath. And so the priests, by virtue of them doing their jobs, Messiah said, didn't you read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath? We should be asking ourselves how, why, how did they do that? Okay. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord or Master even of the Sabbath day. Now, if he's the Lord or the Master of the Sabbath day, how then does the church say that the Sabbath is done away with? Their very Savior, their Master, their Redeemer says, I'm the Lord, I'm the Master of the Sabbath. But then they're going to change the Sabbath day to Sunday. Say, oh, do it, we keep the first day of the week. Messiah says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and that day was the seventh day of the week, not the first day. And so this day was never done away with. What you do on it was always the argument. Messiah said, hey, the priests profaned the Sabbath by doing their jobs. He wasn't arguing whether you keep the Sabbath or not. He was saying, hey, it's what they were doing. But it was lawful for them to do it. Verse 10, Matthew 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Now, they're not asking him, is it lawful to keep the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What he was doing. Verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, and will not lay hold on it and lift it out? So they were doing work to lift the what? Sheep out. And they had made it to where it was okay. And Messiah said, the work that I'm doing, and it's, you know, you shouldn't leave that live animal in that pit or in that ditch, wherever he fell at. You shouldn't leave him there because you don't know, it might rain and drown him. He'd be in distress. So it was a good thing to lift the sheep out of the pit. But somehow, if Messiah healed somebody, they wanted to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Okay? Verse 12. And he said, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Now, again, how they cannot see the Sabbath in these scriptures, because, you know, they're going to one verse that says, let no man judge you of Sabbath days, of, you know, new moons, feast days. But the truth of the matter is, you are only supposed to be judged when you don't keep them, not when you keep them. So they read that verse again. They read and interpret that verse to reveal what's in their heart. It's in their heart that they don't want to keep Sabbath. Why don't they want to keep it? Because it would make them too much like us. They want a distinction. Oh, no, we don't worship on the seventh day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week. That's our Sabbath. But your master, your Savior, said he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and his Sabbath is not the first day of the week. It is the seventh day of the week. And so they're just flat out in contradiction in, what's the word we'll use here? Conflict with their own Savior. Okay? Let's keep going. Let's go to Matthew's chapter 28. What is the first day of the week? Now, I really try to make this simple for people. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So when is the first day of the week? After the Sabbath. How can they turn around and say that the first day of the week is the Sabbath when the scripture says that the Sabbath is the first day of the week after the Sabbath? That is the first day of the week, but it's after the Sabbath. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So it should not be any doubt as to when the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is, if we got 7 days in a week, and the first day of the week is after the Sabbath has to be the seventh day of the week. Just plain and simple. There's no argument. So when they say, you know, the Sabbath is done away with, did you do away with the seventh day of the week? Then you can't do away with the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Okay. Matthew chapter 2, verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord or Master of the Sabbath. This is the day that he has declared it. The seventh day, he says, I'm the master of it. I created it from the very beginning. I'm the master of it. And so how are his subjects, how are his people going to change the day from the seventh day of the week to the first day? So just for your edification, background knowledge, if you ever do a study on the Catholic Church, and a lot of people don't like, you know, we talk about the Catholic Church, but they are the author of the first day of the week being the day of worship. If you go back in the history, you go back into the scriptures, all the scriptures we're about to read, they kept Sabbath. And the Sabbath was kept really all the way up until for the next 300 years. In about 325 A.D., the Catholic Church changed it to the first day of the week during the Nicene Council. And they said they had the authority to change it. because of who they were. Now, the thing of it is, every Sunday church, every church that holds church services on Sunday and doesn't observe Sabbath, I don't care what they call themselves, they are Catholic, because that's who instituted that. Okay, and they changed the day of worship. But Messiah said, I am the Lord or the master of the Sabbath. And we read in the scripture that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, because the day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. And if we got 7 days in our week, then the seventh day has to be the Sabbath, because the next day after that is the first day. And it's not hard to figure that out. Also, I tell people, okay, just go look at your calendar. What day is the first day of the week on your calendar? And what day is the seventh day? You ought to at least be going by that. So the scriptures verify that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath, and the first day of the week, it's just the first day of the week. Messiah said that he was the master or the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees looking to see if Messiah is keeping the Sabbath or what he is doing on the Sabbath? Every time we read in the scriptures, it's not about whether he's keeping Sabbath. It's about what he's doing. Mark chapter 3, verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Verse 4. And he saith unto them, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm telling you, it's lawful to do good on this day. And he's asking them a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace because they couldn't really answer him. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. So those were about whether it's good to do evil or to do good, but not whether you keep the Sabbath, which establishes the Sabbath within itself. So why do you need a commandment saying keep the Sabbath when it's all through the scripture that the Sabbath was established? Okay, oh, well, that's for the Jews. It don't say in here anywhere that it was changed for the Gentiles. Okay. Mark chapter 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, still exists, so when it was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence or where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are done by his hand? Right means to be done. So Messiah is maintaining the Sabbath. And Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation day. What is the preparation day? The day before the Sabbath. Supposed to prepare two meals. Prepare enough for the next day, so that you don't have to cook on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So they are coming in the daytime, because see, a lot of people also don't understand that the day starts in the evening. The day starts in the evening. So when it's saying that they're coming on the Sabbath day, this is after the night has passed. That's the start of the Sabbath. The sun has come up, and you're still in the Sabbath, and you're still in that day. Whereas on the Gregorian calendar, the calendar that people are using today, and not even really on that calendar, but the time of day, when we say the day begins. So we want to say the day begins at midnight. But the Most High said the day begins with the setting of the sun each day. So when the sun set, that's when the next day begins, not at midnight. So today is the 26th. At sunset, it'll be the 27th. But on your computer and everything else, it'll still say the 26th until midnight. But that's not according to the way the Most High works. So sunset is the next day, the beginning of the next day. So at sunset, wherever you're at, instead of it being October 26th, it is now October 27th. After midnight, they will change to the 27th. Okay? But then tomorrow daytime, we are still on the 27th until what? Nightfall. They'll be on the 27th until midnight. That's the difference. Okay? So when it says, and when the Sabbath was passed, that would be nightfall. Start of the next day, the first day. But this, if we read this in another book, you'll know that they're coming during the daytime. So it's early in the morning. As the sun, either as the sun is coming up or right after the sun has come up, they are coming to the tomb. It's not so much indicated in this verse. Verse 2. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. And let's get verse 2. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? So you have to ask yourself, did Messiah keep Sabbath? Did he teach not to keep the Sabbath? Did he teach not to observe it? And was that the issue with the Pharisees with him? It wasn't that he didn't observe Sabbath. They kept accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. You're doing those things on the Sabbath that are not lawful. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Custom means that this is something that he does all the time. It is not anything new. He is doing this every Sabbath. Okay? He is coming to the synagogue. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the reading. Now, this is his custom to keep Sabbath, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Excuse me. Had to get some water. So it's not a question of whether Messiah kept Sabbath. Scripture says he did, and he had a custom of doing it. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And it came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, not during the first day of the week. Because the first day of the week, as far as ministry goes, after Messiah leaves, then they started, you know, they would keep Sabbath, and then they would do ministry work on the first day of the week. It would be at somebody's house, and they're ministering, and they're teaching the word. To the Gentiles or to Jews that haven't heard the gospel. Because most of the time, people would be at the synagogue on Sabbath, just like Messiah was. And if they want to spread the gospel, then a lot of the times, they would do it on the first day of the week. Okay? But they kept Sabbath. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, Sabbath also means holiday, and it's used that way in the scriptures. So the Pentecost, Passover, Tabernacles, these are also called Sabbaths. So you can see where it says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields. Now, that could be a high holy day. So you had a Sabbath in the middle of the week, and then you would have the weekly Sabbath. Okay? Or this could simply be saying that after the first Sabbath, so this is the second Sabbath, the second week. It's not really clear here without other context as to whether this is during a holy day, a feast day, or if it is really logically the first week of the month, the first Sabbath, and then the second Sabbath of the month. Luke chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Luke chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is Lord or Master also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So again, the scriptures are never questioning whether we should keep Sabbath. The question is, what should we be doing on the Sabbath, and what were the Pharisees looking for Messiah? They were looking to accuse him for what he was doing. Not that, none of them ever said, you don't keep the Sabbath. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath by healing, but they didn't keep him of, ever accuse him that, he wasn't observing Sabbath. Verse 9, then said Yeshua unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Now, we've read those in other books, the same, typically when you see something exactly the same in all the books, it's important, okay? And they all observed it because the scriptures are written. If we were all apostles, we're all seeing the same thing, but different things are important to each one of us. And so we're going to record those things that are important to us individually. And so you might see in this event a certain thing that's important to you. And then I see the event, and I see the same event you did, but I see something else that's important to me. That's the way the scriptures are written. So they don't always flow word for word, or exactly, the story's not told exactly the same, or not from the same viewpoint, because they're looking at it through other people's eyes. Okay? It's just like if you have an accident, and somebody, you got witnesses. And each witness, they'll give kind of the same facts, but somebody saw it from this angle. And another person saw it from this angle. Somebody saw it from the front view. Somebody saw it from the side. Somebody saw it from the back. And that was their perspective. So the person in the back may not have known why the person slammed on brakes. They didn't see, that basket sitting in the middle of the road that the person in front saw. So they didn't report it. And their story was, I saw the person slam on brakes. But the person in front or the side saw that the basket was there, and they say, and I saw the person slam on brakes to miss the basket. Well, that's a detail that the person in back didn't have. The scriptures are written the same way. And so you won't get exactly the same story. You'll get the same story, but you'll get it written a little bit different or from a different perspective. And when we can understand that, then we can understand that there's not a contradiction of anything. It is a matter of what was, really what the Most High wanted that particular apostle to see and from what perspective. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Luke is recording the same thing. It's important. Verse 14, And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Yeshua had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So this, whoever this was, the chief priest, or if it was a synagogue, you know, out in one of the cities where Messiah was at, he wasn't pleased that Messiah had done what? Healed on the Sabbath day. And he says, hey, there's 6 days you can be healed. Come and be healed on those 6 days, but not on the Sabbath day. But Messiah said, it's good to do good on the Sabbath. It's a good thing. You can go out and feed the hungry. You can go out and help somebody heal. Go out and, you know, take an elderly person to lunch, or to clip their toenails, or, you know, do something for them that they can't do. That's good to do on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 13, verse 15. And Yah then answered and said, thou hypocrite, know not each one of you on the Sabbath day? Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Because, you know, if it's hot out, it's the Sabbath. If you don't have a water trough right there by the animals, you leave them out there all day, they could die. And, you know, I have brought my kids some gerbils, no, guinea pigs. And, you know, they would stay upstairs, and this was before, you know, I knew any better. And I happened to go out of town, and they were cleaning up. My wife put them outside in this Arizona sun, and it killed them. Now, she only left them out there a few hours, but the sun here in the middle of the summer will cook you. And so she didn't cover them up. She didn't, you know, if she had put a little bit of shade on them, they probably would have been able to survive it. They might have been, you know, traumatized, but they might have survived. But nothing on them, they died in the sun. Okay, so he's saying, hey, which one of you wouldn't go water your donkey or your ass? If he needed to on the Sabbath. The priest performed circumcision on the Sabbath. If it was the eighth day for that child, they were going to keep the law of Moses. But in keeping the law of Moses to circumcise on the eighth day, they broke the Sabbath by doing work on it. So, but they were not held accountable, the priesthood. Luke 13, verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bondage or the bond on the Sabbath day? I think this is the woman that had the issue of blood. She's been under that curse for 18 years. And he says, shouldn't she be loosed, just like you would take your ox or your ass and loose him? And take him and go water him? Isn't a person more important? Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always watching Messiah, always trying to do, you know, see if he's going to do something he's not supposed to do, that they might accuse him, because he was popular, and the people followed him. And this is what they really were afraid of, that they were going to lose power. That's the whole reason they didn't accept him, the whole reason that, you know, they wanted to kill him, because they were afraid that they were going to lose power over the people. Luke 14 and 3. And Yeshua answered, spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You a lawyer? You're a Pharisee. You tell me. Verse 5, and he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Again, the same stories, each one recording them, but they're repeated. Why? Because they are important. And what's the importance? The Sabbath was being kept. And what was lawful to do on the Sabbath? That's the question. Not whether you should keep the Sabbath. So when the church says that it can't find the Sabbath, the commandment to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament, it's because they don't want to see it. They don't want to find it. It's right there, right before them. But they don't want to keep it. They want to have an excuse, a reason not to keep it. Okay, so we can see clearly by the scripture that Messiah was keeping Sabbath. He was going to the synagogues and teaching on the Sabbath. He was healing people on the Sabbath. The important thing is not whether you should be keeping the Sabbath, because it's established, yes, you should keep the Sabbath. But what can you do on it? You're not supposed to do any servile work, but if you are doing work that is not to your benefit, but to benefit others, you can do that. Okay? You can heal if you got the gift of healing. If you don't have the gift of healing and you got the gift of help, then you can go by and help somebody do something that they can't do for themselves. And it's a good thing. Okay, and Luke 23 and 54. And that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. So preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. The first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a time, was a day that was well known and established, and you had the preparation day before, and you had the first day of the week after. Tells you that the preparation day was the sixth day, the Sabbath was the seventh, and the first day of the week was after the Sabbath. What was commanded to do on the Sabbath? Luke 23 and 56. What is commanded to do on the Sabbath? And they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. See, this is what is commanded to be done on the Sabbath, that you rest. That you take a break from your worldly worries, your job, and from, you know, doing those things that you do for yourself, that you honor the Most High in it. You know, read His Word. Go out and help somebody. But to rest. That was the original commandment. Y'all go in your tents, and tomorrow is Yah's Sabbath. Don't leave out of your tents. But the Most High at that time wanted them to rest because He might need them to travel at night and not during the day. So He might get them up in the middle of the night and His presence starts to leave. They're supposed to pack up and go right then, no matter what the time is. Let's continue. John chapter 5 and verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now this is when Messiah healed him. And Messiah told him to get up and take up his bed. Go show everybody that you've been healed. Go show the priest, because this should be a sign to them. Okay, let's continue. John chapter 5 and verse 10. And the Jews therefore said unto him that it was cured. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry thy bed. But Messiah told him to get up and take his bed. Okay. For a sign to them. But they didn't, you know, they just saw him carrying his bed. They didn't see that he was healed. They weren't worried about that. Let's continue. Why were the Jews persecuting Yeshua and seeking to slay him? Why were they persecuting him and seeking to slay him? John chapter 5, verse 16. John chapter 5 and verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Yeshua and sought to slay him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. They wanted to kill him because they couldn't really prove him wrong. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath, but then he would always have a way to come back at them that they couldn't really say anything, because he's the one that created the day. And he knew, you know, all the little nuances of it, but they wanted to kill him because the things he had done on the Sabbath day. They were so keen to be keepers of the law, the letter of the law, that they couldn't see the spirit of it. And they wanted to kill him for those things that he had done on the Sabbath day, but the things that he had done were good things. And the only thing they can see is that he did something on the Sabbath. He didn't rest. So he was healing. We need to kill him. His disciples ate corn on the Sabbath. We need to kill him. He's breaking the Sabbath. But then when he told them, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, you didn't hear them arguing with him. You didn't hear them saying, no, you're not. Because they couldn't. So they tried to persecute him for what he had done. Verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that Elohim was his father, making him equal to Elohim. We want to kill you because you are breaking the Sabbath, and then you say that you are the son of Elohim. Elohim is your father. But then when they read in the scriptures that they are the sons of Elohim, you don't hear them complaining about themselves. You don't see them trying to kill each other, because the scripture says that they're a son of Elohim. But when he did it, they wanted to kill him. Okay? And especially for the latter part. But that Elohim was his father. They heard him. And they wanted to kill him for it. Now they knew who was supposed to be coming. How they missed it is a mystery to me. How they miss who Messiah is a mystery to me. How they miss what he said about himself is a mystery to me. Because he told them, and they said it. He said that Elohim was his father. And they understood that being Elohim, being his father, made him equal to Elohim. Because a son is the same as his father. And he may not be, hold on a minute, let me close this window. I think I'm letting in mosquitoes. He may not be grown yet, but he is the same thing as his father. So my son can never be greater than me, but he can be equal to me. And if I'm a God, then he has to be a God. So they understood that what he said he was, that Elohim was his father, that he was equal to Elohim in that sense that he was also a God. He was also a Elohim. But they didn't have a problem when he brought up the verses. Is it not written in your scriptures that ye are gods or Elohims? Somehow when he said it, they wanted to use it as, when he referred to it for himself, then they want to use it as something to persecute him with and to kill him. G, did the Jews perform work by circumcising men on the Sabbath day and were not guilty? This is just to show us that, you know, they did these things. And they were commanded to, they were actually commanded to rest. But because of the law of Moses and needing to complete the law of Moses, they circumcised on the Sabbath day, and Messiah got on them about it. And he didn't say that they were doing wrong, but they're accusing him. They are actually drawing blood on the Sabbath, and he was healing. They were doing damage, you know, cutting off the foreskin, and he's healing, doing the opposite. They want to get on him about what he's doing, really the point that he's making. John chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because of Moses, but of the fathers. That came from Abraham. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You sitting there cutting on somebody, drawing blood on the Sabbath day so that the law of Moses won't be broken. He says, now, and you're angry at me for doing good, for making a man every way whole, healing him in you know, wherever he needed it, and you mad at me. John chapter 19 and verse, John chapter 9 and verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Yeshua made the clay and opened his eyes. So remember when he, you know, the blind man wanted to see, and Messiah stooped down and spit into the clay, spit into the dirt and made clay out of it, and then anointed this man's eyes with his spit and clay. And that happened on the Sabbath day. John 19, 9 and 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of Elohim, because he keep not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles, as there was a division among them? So they're trying to accuse him of not, you know, not that he's not observing Sabbath, but he's not keeping Sabbath, is their accusation, by doing work. But they do work by sacrifices, by doing circumcisions to keep the law of Moses, by picking their donkey up or their ass, taking them out to take a drink when it's on the Sabbath day and it's hot. You know, doing those things that were common sense. But then here he is healing people, and they want to make a big deal out of it on the, you know, because he's doing it on the Shabbat. John 19 and 31. The book of John, chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross of this, on the Sabbath day. So what they were really saying is this. These men with Messiah had just been crucified at noon. And this is the preparation day. So this is the sixth day. In this case, the next day was not the weekly Sabbath. So this is not talking about the weekly Sabbath. And so you know, you have to actually study the time that this was. Messiah died on what day? Passover. Okay? He died on the Passover. He was crucified on the Passover. Passover day. And they didn't want them to remain up there on the cross till the sun went down. But the next day, that Passover, what day comes after Passover?
Sunday.
Huh?
Are you asking a question, or are you about to give the answer?
No, I ask a question. If you know the answer, you can answer it.
Feast of Weeks.
Did you say? No, go ahead.
No, if Messiah is crucified on Passover, okay, and then you got a preparation day, okay, then what is the day that they're preparing for?
Well, the High Sabbath.
Right, the High Sabbath. Okay. For the Sabbath day was a high day. This means it was a feast day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So this would have been what they would have considered the high Sabbath day would have been what they would have called it at that time, even though the scriptures is calling it the Feast of Unleavened. For the Feast of Unleavened, that would have been that day. And then after that would have come the weekly Sabbath. So I think Messiah was crucified on a Wednesday, and then which would have been the Passover, and then they would have also been starting, you know, what they would call the Feast of Unleavened, but the Passover is the start of Feast of Unleavened, but a lot of them still celebrated that day after Passover as the first day of Unleavened, but that would have been, actually a corruption, but that's the way how they did it, okay, so... Anyway, that Sabbath day was a high day. That means that it was one of the yearly feast days. Messiah was actually crucified on Sabbath, on the Passover, on a Sabbath. And this one just happened to be close to the weekly Sabbath as well. Okay. Let's continue. So what they're doing is they're saying, hey, we don't want their bodies left up there. They usually could survive on that cross 2 or 3 days, sometimes more. Depends upon, the weather and what have you. So what are they saying? They've just been crucified. We don't want to leave them up there during the Sabbath. During the end of the Sabbath, we don't want them up there all day. So break their legs so that they can't push up. And if you know how crucifixion works, crucifixion actually puts all of your body weight on your, the balls of your shoulders. And then your body weight will pull your shoulders out of joint. And the only way that you can breathe is to push up off of your feet. Other than that, your lungs are stretched out. So, and to keep you from pushing up, off of your legs, they would break your legs. And then you would suffocate. So that's why they're saying here, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. That keeps them from pushing up and breathing. And then they die quicker. Messiah was already dead. And, you know, the Most High made it to where they didn't have to break his legs, where they didn't have to break a bone, because he couldn't have a bone broken. They did pierce him in his side, still didn't break a bone, went between the ribs with that spear point and stuck it into his heart. And so at that point he had been dead for a while, because it says, you know, your blood doesn't start to pool except for after a couple of hours. And it said out came water and blood when they stuck him. So that is letting us know that he was dead for a few when they actually decided to do this. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I'm still looking to see what the Sabbath day's journey is. If you weren't supposed to really travel on the Sabbath, but, you know, you go to synagogue, and the synagogue that you went to had to be, you know, at least less than a Sabbath day's journey, because that's as far as you were supposed to go. I'm going to have to look that up again. I thought I found it before. I'm not recalling what that exact, I think it's like 3 or 4 hours max. Because I was thinking that, yeah, in these days and age, you could actually fly from the east to the west coast as a time period that it would take to do a Sabbath day's journey. 4 or 5 hours, depending upon the plane. And I'm thinking that's what it was that I found in my research before. In Acts chapter 24, let's look and see if the Jews are still keeping Sabbath. Because Acts chapter 24, if the Sabbath was done away with, this is roughly about a year per chapter in Acts. And so Acts chapter 10 is 10 years after Messiah. Acts chapter 20 is about 20 years. So this would be about 24, let's see, where are we at? In Acts chapter 24, we'd be about 24 years after Messiah was crucified. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So 13 years after Messiah died, they're still keeping Sabbath. And verse 27, For they that dwelled at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So again, you know, it's confirming that they were still reading the scriptures, what, on the Sabbath day. Were the Gentiles still keeping the Sabbath? Because the Gentiles that were around Jerusalem, that were called proselytes, that wanted to convert, that had agreed that they would, you know, their males would be circumcised. They were attending synagogues and keeping Sabbath. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they're used and accustomed to meeting when? On the Sabbath. And Paul and whoever this is with him, I believe it's Barnabas, but I could be wrong in this case. They are preaching on the Sabbath. Then the Gentiles ask them to come back, what, the next Sabbath. The Jews had gotten mad at this time. And if you read this whole chapter, you would find out that our Hebrew forefathers had rejected the gospel. And Paul said, okay, since you reject it, then we're going to take it to the Gentiles. And so we see the Gentiles, they're attending synagogue. They are, you know, meeting on the Sabbath. They have said they're coming close, want to come close. And they are not like, these are those that have converted, because they were really considered to be as one in the land. And so the gospel could be given to them. But the gospel to the Gentile nations, and a lot of brothers still teach that, you know, these were Hebrews who were acting like Gentiles. And there's a case to be made for that. But the truth of the matter is, a Hebrew can't be every nation. Kindred is the word, because they can be in every nation. They can speak every tongue, but they can't be every kindred. Kindred has to do with bloodline. Your kin folks are those that are kin to you. They have the same bloodline. And so, you know, they want to believe that Gentiles in the scriptures, most of the places is talking about those Hebrews that were acting like Gentiles. I said, well, no, you have to, you know, that can be fit in some places, but it can't be everywhere. Verse 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, that they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So we'd already read this verse, but they, you know, they're reading the scriptures every Sabbath is the point here. So we can't get away from the Sabbath. Were the Gentiles keeping the Sabbath? We read in verse 42 and 44. And when the Jews, which were gone out of the synagogue, you know, they're all there, but the Jews have left now, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of Elohim. So the Gentiles heard the word. The Hebrews who were there, they left. They didn't want to hear it. And the Gentiles said, hey, we want to hear more. And so they asked them to come back the next Sabbath. The next Sabbath they came back, and it says almost the whole city. But this would have been almost the whole city of Gentiles, because the Jews didn't really want to hear it. And the Jews got mad, really, if you continue in this story. They got mad that, you know, all these people met and that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15 and verse 21. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And this is what the scriptures relied upon for how the Gentiles should learn the laws, the statute, laws, and commandments. Say, hey, you don't have to get circumcised to be saved. And if you keep away from fornication and things strangled and worship of idols, you shall be saved. And so you don't hear them having a commandment to keep the Sabbath. But the truth of the matter is, the scripture is making distinction, because it's saying, hey, they have in the synagogues, Moses preached every Sabbath day. So this is how they're going to learn the law. And this is one of the things that we have to understand when we call Gentiles into the gospel, and to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, it is a culture shock. You know, you can't expect somebody, if they have been eating pork all their life, that they're just going to cut pork, but they need to take time to cut it, or shrimp, or anything else that they're eating that's unclean. That stuff would be worked in over time. And then any of the other laws, as they learn them, then they would repent of them and stop doing them. But you got to give them, you got to allow them that time to do that. And so he says they have Moses that's preached, that's the law and the covenant, preached every Sabbath. So that's how they're going to learn it. But for to get in the kingdom, to get saved, no, just let them do these necessary things. And so they don't keep the Sabbath there. And so they assume that they don't have to keep it. But it said you would be keeping Sabbath. Because every Sabbath day, they would be in the synagogue learning the laws of Moses. So they would be learning that, oh, we're not supposed to do this. And these are, when I say true Gentiles, these are not proselytes. Because proselytes have already agreed that they will keep, you know, they will keep the commandments. And they will be circumcised. They want to come to Passover. But these are the Gentile nations that may not necessarily want to become part of Israel. So he says it's not required for them to be circumcised to enter into the kingdom, to enter in, you know, to be saved. But over time, they would learn the laws of Moses because they're taught in the synagogues. So if they want to be saved, teach them. Don't fornicate. Don't worship other gods. Don't eat anything that's strangled. And these are all parts of the law, but they're not required to be circumcised. And so that was the law of Moses, that they be circumcised to come close. They don't have to do that to enter into the kingdom. But then if they want to come close to the Most High, as they learn, then they'll find out, oh, if I want to keep Passover, the law requires me to be what? Circumcised. They'll learn that in the synagogues. So teach them the gospel that Christ died for their sins and that this is what sin is, and get them baptized with the understanding that they are sinners and that they're turning away from it. And then over time, they'll learn the law of Moses. Because you're not going to learn the law of Moses in one Sabbath, in one teaching. And as they learn it, then they're supposed to repent of it. Now, this is the way he set it up, but, you know, we got people, you know, telling the Gentiles, you got to be circumcised to be saved. No. The scriptures were very clear. They only had to do these necessary things. Now, if once, you know, they want to be saved, they want to get into the kingdom, fine. They want to come close to the Most High and to keep his feast days, enter into the temple, they had to be circumcised. So, you know, it's a matter of reading the scriptures and learning what they actually say. Were the apostles still keeping Sabbath after Messiah left? Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where the prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted there. So they're on the Sabbath day. They're going out to what? To the river river outside the city. And they're going to make prayer. And this woman had asked them to do that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So Paul was keeping Sabbath. Paul was not teaching them to break the law. Paul was saying there's certain things that have changed in the law and that is not required for, you know, a Gentile to be circumcised, because in order to come close to the Most High and to keep his feast days, it was required for them to be circumcised. But he's saying to enter into the kingdom, and there's only one feast day that the Most High requires the Gentiles to come to. That's Tabernacles. So if they didn't want to come to Passover, they didn't have to. They didn't want to come to Pentecost, they didn't have to. But they would have to come to Tabernacles, and Tabernacles doesn't require them to enter into the temple. It's actually to teach them about the ways of the Most High. That's what Tabernacles was designed for. So, but Paul is keeping Sabbath. And it says that, and three Sabbath days reason. So for 3 weeks, he's reasoning with them about the scriptures, about Messiah. Acts 18 and 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And I think this is Apollos. Let me look this up. I think that's Apollos that is talking about here in Acts 17. Acts. And what verse was I reading? Acts 18. I went to the wrong chapter. Acts 18, I believe that's Apollos. Acts 18, this is Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, so this is Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. He's a prophet and she's a prophetess. So, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Okay, so he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuading the Jews. Now, if I'm not mistaken, he's persuading them that Messiah is, that Yeshua is the Messiah. But he's persuading them from Torah because he hasn't witnessed and doesn't know everything that hadn't been given to him from a standpoint of a New Testament. But he was convincing him that Jesus is the Messiah from the Torah. Okay, so he was knowing the Torah very well and the prophecies. But he's doing it and teaching when? On the Sabbath. Okay, let's continue. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, because people will use these verses, to say that, hey, let nobody judge you. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. That would be your high holy days like Pentecost, Passover, or of the new moons. See, the new moon is here, and how people ignore this, I don't know. Or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. And when you look at a shadow is an outline of something. You can't see the details. I mean, unless you are real close on a shadow. If you're looking at a shadow of a profile of a person, you usually only get the outline, and you don't get any fine details. You can't tell if a person has, now they got a big one, pimples or anything like that. But, eyelashes, and unless the light is right, you can't see eyelashes. You can only see the outline is the point of that object. And so when it's saying that these are a shadow of things to come, then you have the outline to keep. Just like if you have an outline of a story or of a book, but you don't have the full details, okay? You don't have every paragraph that's written. And so this is what it's saying concerning, the meat, the drink, the holy days. They're an outline of the things to come, a shadow of the things to come. But you can't see everything fully, okay? And so people will try to use that to say, well, we don't have to keep it. You do have to keep it. It gives you the outline. It gives you the requirements. The requirements are the outline. He's not telling you why for everything. He says you'll know it when you get here, when you see why these things are done. So if these verses is telling us that don't let any man judge you, but we usually pronounce judgment when somebody is what? Guilty. Nobody goes around pronouncing judgment when somebody hasn't done anything wrong. pronounce judgment when you have done something wrong, when you have failed to do something. Okay, so he said, don't let no man judge you. In this case, it's talking about you can't tell me, you know, you can't judge me. That's not what it's saying like that. It's saying that don't break the law so somebody can judge you. Let's look at the parable when we're told to flee. Okay, because even today, if we're gonna fulfill this parable, this prophecy, then if we are not observing Sabbath, we will violate this. So let's start in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Okay, Matthew 24, starting in verse 1. And we're going to be looking at this parable, this prophecy concerning the last days. And Yeshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Yeshua said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, future event, that shall not be thrown down. Now we know this all happened in 70 AD. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy or your coming? And of the end of the world. So we want to know, when are these things going to happen? Specifically, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? This is what he's going to answer for them. And Yeshua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Hamashiach, or the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So for a long time, we're going to see people what? Saying that they represent Christ. I am the Christ. But he says they're not the real one. They deceive people. And then he says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says don't be worried about that. Why? For all these things must come to pass. But the key there is, but the end is not yet. So you see those things, you're going to see rumors of wars, and you're going to see many false prophets. He says, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. For this nation is actually ethnos, race, in this case, and race shall rise against race, and kingdom or nation against nation. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse or different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So when we see the races coming against each other in a worse way than they are now, and it's not far from here, okay, we really are not that far away. And really it's been going on already, but it sort of ebbed and flowed. Race relations get, you know, better and then they get worse. So before O.J. Simpson, back in the, I'm going to say 80s. I think that was the 80s. It might have been. Yeah, I think that was the 80s with O.J. Race relationships in this country had started to really improve until they thought a black man got away with killing a white woman. That one case set race relationships back 40 years. Okay, O.J. married to this white woman. They think that he killed her and got away with it. When they, you know, you touch a black man touch a white woman. It wasn't too many years before that he would be lynched. He got caught doing anything with a white woman, he'd be lynched. And so here it is, OJ, times have changed, quote unquote, and he's married to this white woman, he's got money, He thinking, you know, everybody, all the white people like him. And when his wife gets killed, and they think that it's him, and they all turn against him, and he's acquitted, white people just lost their minds and set race relationships back, like 40 or 50 years at least. When Obama got elected, did the same thing. And, you know, here's what I say to those who, about Obama, was that, you know, black people expected Obama to do something that he couldn't do. We think that the white lash was bad when he got out of office and they elected Trump, a straight up racist. Had he done anything for black people, we probably would be in the times of Jacob trouble right now, for real, for real. Because they'd have lost their minds. What do you mean you're doing something straight up for black people? All our success, all our advancements has to come with, you know, as part of other groups. So who has tied themselves to us these days? LGBT. And they got more rights than we have. And you can't talk, you know, against a gay person. And so they have used us to get what they want, but we still are in the same shape. And so, you know, it is imperative that we stand up for the rights of the Most High, that we don't give in, you know, and say, you know, it's a new day. The Most High don't change on these things, and he will never, never accept an actively gay person. A gay, actively gay person is like that man that chases skirts. The man that chases skirts, only fix for him is he got to stop chasing skirts. Only fix for an actively gay person, they have to not be actively gay, meaning that they can't be practicing. You know, they live the life of a eunuch. You know, a man can get married and take care of that, but a gay person can't get married to another man or another woman and satisfy that requirement. So that is the difference. And, you know, those churches that are allowing them to do it, those churches that are accepting of it, they are rewriting the laws of the Most High. They are rewriting, you know, his commandments. They are going against them. They are lawless, and there's no two ways about that, because those particular sins, he says that they are abominations. You know, this is a sin, but this is an abomination. That's a very bad sin. That's an unforgivable sin, especially if you are willfully practicing it. So, the churches are messing up, but they've been messing up for a while. And, you know, you have these churches that, you know, welcome gay pastors and openly gay pastors and practicing pastors, gay pastors. I'm like, that's the synagogue of Satan, because that is totally 100% against what the Most High says. So he says, you're going to see this stuff. Let's keep going. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now, one of the things that we got to look for in the last days is that when things push really comes to shove, they're going to be looking to deliver you up. And if they can catch you, find you, they will deliver you up. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That's why I said we can't be afraid of death. And I know there's a lot of people who are deathly afraid of death. But the truth of the matter is, the scripture has already been written. So if they're coming to do us harm because we're keeping the gospel, it's not a bad thing. Okay? and you don't want them to kill you because you say you are a Hebrew Israelite, because that won't get you, that and a quarter won't get you a cup of coffee. Actually, that and $1.25 won't get you a cup of coffee. Definitely won't get you into the kingdom or in salvation. But if they're killing you because you are faithful to Messiah, you're faithful to the Most High and you keep His statutes, laws, and commandments, then that's a good thing to die for. You know that you got to know and believe He's going to resurrect you to eternal life. And in this case, because you died for the Word of God, or for the testimony of Christ, then you get to reign with Him. You suffered with Him. Okay? And you shall be hated of all nations, all races, for My name's sake, not for your name's sake, not for who you are, as far as being bloodline, but because you are in Messiah, for His name's sake, for the Most High's name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because, you know, He's going to come as a man of peace, and His disciples are going to come as a man of peace. They're going to be finding solutions to, you know, the then current problems. And it's going to look like peace. It's going to look like utopia. And people are going to be falling for it. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, this iniquity that's going to abound is, He's offering peace, but it, you know, really in the background, in the everyday life, people still fornicating, people still committing adultery, and they're saying it's okay, it's not a sin. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to worship the Most High. You don't have to keep His statutes, laws, and His commandments. Wickedness. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So we have to know the truth, and we have to stay in it, because He says you have to endure. Can't be falling off and falling on, you know, because you don't ever know when the Most High might let you die in your sin, because you might have fallen one too many times. But He wants us to what? To endure. And so we want to stay focused on Him and never fall, because you never know. Okay. Let's keep it up. Now, verse 14. Verse 13 again. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, what gospel, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations or races. And then shall the end come. This is why we want to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This is why we want to preach fear Yah, call men to repentance. Because He says, when this is done, then the end shall come. When you hear of those wars and rumors of wars, and you hear see all these false prophets and nations coming against nations, know that's only the beginning, but it's not yet the end. What has to happen at the end, just like I told you, the gospel that will go out in the last day will be to fear Yah, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. So why isn't the end not here yet? Because the true gospel hasn't gone out everywhere yet. More and more people I know are going to have to be starting to preach and to announce the kingdom of Yah and kingdom of God and to fear God, to call men up unto repentance, that they might receive the kingdom, that they might receive the Most High in peace and not in His wrath. When that gospel goes out to the whole world, then the end shall come. Let's continue. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. The abomination of desolation. This could be a man. This could be the image of the man which the beast caused to speak, an AI, artificial intelligence, that he's going to cause everybody to bow down to and worship. It could be either or of those. Let's continue. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are on the housetops not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. Number one, things are going to be happening such that contamination, you won't be able to, if you can't go to the hospital to deliver, unless you want to be killed, unless you want to take the mark, you don't want, you know, if you're going to, but the next one is where we're looking for. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, hard to flee when it's cold and you don't have a ride. You're trekking through whatever, wilderness, neither on the Sabbath day, because the Most High expects even in the end times that you're going to be observing Sabbath and that you're going to be keeping it, and that even if you are running, you can't run on Sabbath. Can't do it. He's saying, pray that it's neither on the Sabbath. Why? Because you are not supposed to be out. He expects you to still honor the Sabbath. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. A lot of people going to die. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who's going to be surviving? The elect. That's why I say we want to make sure we are doing those things that the Most High is calling for us to do, and that we're teaching. If it's not our generation, that is the next generation, that we teach that next generation what they're supposed to be doing. And if it's not their generation, because people have been waiting on this for, what, 2,000 years, and we don't know how long it's going to last. But we got to be doing, and we got to be ready and doing. Because it's going to come like a thief in the night. So the generation that it happens to, they're probably going to be asleep. Most of them. What I mean by sleep, they're not going to be awakened. They're not going to be knowing that they should have been keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments. They're not going to be knowing that they needed to be obeying the voice of the Most High. They're not going to be expecting his return. They're going to be caught. And so the only way that you cannot be caught is to have an expectation and be living it. So all those people who don't keep Sabbath, they're probably going to end up getting killed or captured by Antichrist and made to take the mark, because they're not going to, they don't believe the scriptures anyway. And they're going to think that they're saving their life when in fact they are signing their death warrant with the Most High, with the one that can kill everything, kill both body and spirit. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23, and it will be done. For as for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yah, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another. This is the future. This is the kingdom of Messiah. It's also going to be the eighth day, ninth day, tenth day, and what have you. And from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yah. So the Sabbaths aren't going away. Not in the future. Not after Messiah returns. Not after the Most High creates the new heaven and the new earth. Sabbath is still going to be here. This is what the word of the Most High says, the word of Yah says. So how the churches, how they can ever come out and say that the Sabbath is done away with, because they don't want to keep it. How they can say that they don't see a commandment to keep Sabbath because they don't want to keep it. That's just a pure, plain, simple fact. Don't have to say keep the Sabbath because he mentions all through the scriptures this is what they were doing on the Sabbath. And he's saying in the future, you're going to be keeping Sabbath. Saying when the time comes for his return or the Antichrist to come on the scene, he says, you're gonna have to observe Sabbath. Sabbath has never gone away. So how these churches say they don't see the Sabbath is really just plain and simple. They don't want to see the Sabbath. That's why they don't see Sabbath. With that being said, that concludes lesson 4, the word of Yah. And we are thank you. That concludes the word of Yah. And we will be starting in lesson 5 on next week. In lesson 5, give me a second. Let me get into my lessons here. Good grief. Okay, documents. Lesson 5 will be prayer, worship, and fasting. Prayer, worship, and fasting. So that's what we'll cover on next week and why these things are important to do them, why they should be an integral part of your life. And, you know, the Most High says we shouldn't do any of them in doubt. Because if we doubt when we do those things, he says, then whatever you're doing it for is for nothing. And then if we break those things, then we have to start over or it's for nothing. So we want to cover those topics on next week. Prayer, worship, and fasting. The word of Yah is true, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have to understand that it's designed to cut things out of us, to show us ourselves. It's designed that we might have faith in the Most High and that we believe him for what he says. You know, too many people read the word of the Most High, but they don't really believe what they read, and they don't live what they read. Now, I'm not saying you got to go back and, like I said, do sacrifices, that kind of stuff. I'm saying don't even live the principles that are being taught. Don't believe the Most High and that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So, I pray that you got something out of this lesson. You have it. I will send you lesson 5 sometime this week or later on in the week. I have to convert it, and so that you'll have it prior to. That being said, let us bow our heads. And are there any questions in this area before I pray?
No, sir.
All right. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Father, yeah, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your word. Father, it's on your word that we stand. Your word reveals you to us. Father, you can still come, and you do come, and you sup with us, and you reveal things to us, and you give us dreams and visions. But it is your word that we stand on. It is your word that teaches us about you. It is your spirit that interprets your word for us. And Father, we thank you for your word, for without it, we would be without you in the world. We'd have no knowledge of you, and we might be serving who knows what. But you are the true and living Elohim, Father, and we will worship you in spirit and in truth. The more we learn of your word, the more we learn of you. And the more we learn of you, the more we learn how to serve and worship you, to be your children. The more we learn that you really don't play. So, Father, I ask that you would bless each and every person, that you would impart your word into their heart, that you would anchor it in them, that they should live by it, that they should believe in it wholly with everything that they have, and that they would obey and do it. For these things are pleasing unto you, and Father, we just want to please you. Bless the hearers of your word, Father. Give them favor in all that they do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. On today's Tuesday, Thursday, business meeting, I hope to have more information. We will still, you know, continue in the bylaw review, but I hope to have more information concerning this piece of equipment because I am convinced it is the right way to go. And I'm convinced, yeah, that I really want to sell this. I'm going to be leaving Amazon, so I want something else, but this will help generate income for the community. And so if we can pay off the land faster, what I would like to do is buy more land, you know, more space for us to be in and to grow in. And if we have an income generator, then it's not a problem. You know, then maybe we can do some other things that we might consider luxury, but that won't add too much to us, but will allow us to do certain things. So I love you all. May the Most High encamp His angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, truly believe that I love you and know that I can't love you better than the Most High can. Shalom.
Love you too, Brother Miles. Shalom.
Thank you, my sister. Shalom. I didn't even play any songs today, did I?
Up. baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time, push a buck. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the mishmash, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? Never fall.